And so we pray for the Holy Spirit in a most particular way. Help us to understand. And Lord, help me to speak in a way that is understandable. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to go back in time to World War I. As we look at World War I, the casualties on both sides were high. There was heavy bombardment that would last days on end. The ground shook violently from the incessant pounding of German aircrafts. The Allied forces responded with their own artillery, and rival armies faced off across the trenches. You know, in our modernized war, we lose sight of how personal war was back then. Trenches set up, volleying back against one another. There is a story told of a young man by the name of Joe. He was 18 years old, an Allied soldier. He was there in the trenches. He was exhausted. The sun was setting. Another day had passed, and he was just celebrating the reality that he was still alive. The day was Christmas Eve, 1914. And as Joe sat his back against the earthen wall, his mind was brought back to many Christmas days at his mother's house. His mom, his dad, his brother, his sister, trees, smells, fresh pies, presents, and most of all, peace. Yet sitting there in the trenches wasn't so peaceful. Even though he had those words in his mind, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And while the battlefield was quiet, and that air was crisp, the stars twinkled in the night. And then all of a sudden, he heard something. From across the fields, he heard something. It sounded familiar. He said to himself, this can't possibly be what I am reeling, hearing. But then as he listened more closely, it was exactly what he thought he heard. While the words were unfamiliar, the tune was unmistakable. Silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. You see, the German soldiers who were across the way were singing this song, Christmas carols, just a few hundred yards away. Slowly and very cautiously, Joe lifted his head from the trench. His emotions were stirred, so stirred that he couldn't help himself. And he began to sing. He began to sing with the German soldiers. Silent night, holy night. And then all of his American colleagues in the trenches there began singing together. And soon the voices which just few short hours prior to had been shouting curses at one another as they were volleying bullets back and forth, now all began to sing together. The two opposing sides, they approached one another as they emerged from the trenches. And these enemies of one another embraced one another. And for one night, they understood that they had something in common. They were all human beings. The fighting stopped. The bombing ceased. The mortars were silent. And on that Christmas Eve in 1914, for just a moment, enemies became friends. They lived out the reality that is spoken of in Acts chapter 17. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And He has made from one blood, how many blood? One blood. Every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. The story reminds us that the very essence of humanity and the dignity of humanity is found in a common creation. The fact is that we each have been uniquely created by God, and that by itself places value upon each of us, an infinite value. Every human, the unborn still in a mother's womb, the quadriplegic, the Down syndrome young adult, the Alzheimer's afflicted grandmother, all have immense value in the eyes of God. Because God is their Father. Every human being has a priceless value and God-given dignity. Every human is a son or a daughter of God. We have a shared heritage. We belong to the same family. We are brothers and sisters, fashioned, shaped, and molded by God. No matter what our cultural, national, or ethnic heritage may be. You see, creation itself provides a true sense of our self-worth. The Creator of the universe created us, each of us, as individuals are special in His sight. When the genes and chromosomes came together, they formed a unique biological structure of our personality. And when that happened, God threw away the pattern. There is no one else on the earth that is like you. You are unique. You, each of us, is one of a kind. And that is one of the key hope-inspiring messages of studying the book of Revelation. You see, if we truly worship God as Creator, then we in turn will value life as He values life. We will be concerned about others as He is concerned about others. We will be sensitive to the needs of the marginalized and the poor, because we are His children as well. You see, the theory of evolution is frankly dehumanizing. If I am simply an enlarged protein molecule, if I'm simply the product of fortuitous chance, if I'm only some advanced form of the animal world, well, life has little meaning. I'm merely one of 7 billion people clawing for another living space on planet Earth. It is by contrast that through creation, we are provided a moral imperative for living. You see, if I have been created by God, then therefore I am accountable to Him for my actions. The one who made me holds me responsible. He has established absolutes in a world of moral relativism. The Revelation 14 message gives us and speaks of the reality that the hour of God's judgment has come. Since we were created by God with the capacity to make moral choices, then we are responsible for those choices that we make. If we were merely a random collection of cells, largely the product of our heredity and environment, then our actions simply have been determined, predetermined, over which we have no control. You see, judgment implies moral responsibility. And in this crisis hour of Earth's history, which is referred to in Revelation 14 as the judgment hour, God calls us to make decisions in light of eternity. Whereas evolution provides no moral ethic for living. You see, evolution proclaims that humans are advanced animals. For the evolutionist, the highest standard is simply the human mind. Morality is determined from within. There is no absolute eternal standard to govern behavior. Creation, though, by contrast, provides us with a sense of direction and purpose. You see, the God who created us provides, in His Word, guidelines. Guidelines for living. His commands are always for our best good. We are not left alone to battle with life's forces. He not only has revealed what is right in His Word, but He also gives us the power to do what is right through the Holy Spirit. You see, evolution looks to find strength from within. Creation looks outside of ourself. It looks to a loving and powerful, all-knowing God. Creation provides us a sense of purpose, that the God who loves me, the God who created me, the God who cares for me, He has prepared a place for me, and it is called heaven. Death is not the end. The grave is not some dark hole in the ground. God has a glorious new place for each one of us to be a part of, and that is His purpose of placing us on this earth, that we would join Him there after He returns. For the evolutionist, death is the end, the mere decomposition of the body returning to the ground. There is no tomorrow. Creation speaks of a bright tomorrow. Creation speaks to a day that is glorious. That glorious day will be a day where suffering will be over. That day will be a day when death itself will die. That day will be a new beginning for each and every one of us, where the Bible testifies that God will create a new heavens and a new earth. And while evolutionary science echoes uncertainty, creation speaks of a certain future. Evolution offers no hope of eternal life. Creation, however, answers the eternal questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Evolution provides a distorted view of life's origin. It fails to address the questions of life's purpose, and it leaves the soul barren regarding what our ultimate destiny is. Creation unites us with God, and it establishes our self-worth. Creation creates a common ancestry. That children's song, black and yellow, red, I just lost it. It left me. I need a child to help me with what I was going to say. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. Did I get it now? Study for a doctoral program and you lose the simplest things in life, you know? That common ancestry tells us that we are all brothers and sisters. Creation inspires confidence in a God who cares. Creation links us to God's power. Creation encourages us with the hope that there is life after death. And it is because our world so desperately at this time in Earth's history needs a message of encouragement about the creation that God has established, that God gave us the Sabbath day. You see, in the mid-1800s, when evolutionary theory was taking the intellectual world by storm, God sent an incredible message of hope. That message of hope is the message we've been studying in Revelation 14. Let's go there once again. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." What do we call the one who made? He is the Creator. He is God Almighty. And the Bible instructs us to worship the Creator. The revelation of Jesus Christ is an appeal to all humanity to worship Him as Creator. This is understood when we read Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through whom? Through Jesus Christ." Satan has made every attempt to distort the idea of creation because he hates Jesus and he does not want Jesus to receive the worship that is due him as our Creator and Redeemer. And the reality is the Sabbath is at the center of the great cosmic battle, the great controversy between Christ and Satan. It is an issue over Christ's worthiness to receive worship as our Creator. God's last day message is one that calls all humanity to worship Christ as the Creator of heaven and earth. The reality is that the basis of all worship is in the fact that He created us. When we accept evolution, we destroy the very basis of worship. In fact, John the Revelator succinctly said it this way: "You are worthy, O Lord." Why? "To receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Why is he worthy? He is worthy because he created. If God has not created us, and this world is the mere result of chance and circumstance and evolution through a cosmic accident, then there is no reason to worship. And in an age of evolution, God has given us something. He has given us something as an eternal symbol of His creative power and authority. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder that we are not our own. Life cannot exist apart from God. Acts 17 states, "In Him," speaking of God, "we live and move and have our being." You see, the Sabbath calls us back to our very roots, our family origins. It's a link to our family origin. You know, family origins are important. This last weekend, my grandpa was here, 93 years old. It's interesting. We went on a trail there in the Shenandoah National Park. We hiked down to a waterfall. And I don't know how many years ago, but it was quite a few years ago, he and my grandma decided that it would be too much for them to hike down to that. So he had to wait until he was 93 to hike. And the hiking down's not the big part. It's the hiking back up that is where you find out how good of shape you are in. But as I talked with my grandpa, as we were walking down, I was talking to him about his mother and his father and how his mother died when he was very young and learning all of these family relationships. This is why Sabbath is so important, because it tells us who we are. We live in a world that has forgotten who we are. The Sabbath has been observed continuously since time began. The Sabbath tells us that we're not just a product of time and chance. It helps us to be focused. Focused on the glorious truth that you are a child of God. And it calls us into a close relationship with Him. You see, the truth is that we all tend to forget. We forget in the frantic pace of life, the frantic pace of the week, the struggle to survive, the struggle to pay bills, the hectic nature of our 21st century living. It is easy to lose focus, and it is very easy to lose sight of the real purpose of life. And this is why God says in His fourth commandment, remember. Remember. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder of what God is like. It calls us to worship Him. It calls us into a relationship with Him. And you know, in a not so subtle deception, there has been an attempt to destroy the uniqueness of our creation. The devil has introduced a counterfeit. And the counterfeit is something like this: that God is the prime cause of creation, but He took long ages to bring the world into existence. It was He that initiated the evolutionary processes. The problem with this is this approach attempts to harmonize two distinctly different ideas. It attempts to harmonize scientific data with the Genesis account. It asserts that the days of creation were actually long and definite periods over time, and it accepts the viewpoint that this earth is some millions and millions and millions of years old. What this is called in technical terms is syncretism. It is a viewpoint that creates an attempt to join philosophy with religion. But it disregards what the psalmist said so many years ago in Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. And now listen. This is not long evolutionary processes. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 goes on, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The biblical account is clear. God created the world in six literal days of 24 hours and rested on the seventh. And in fact, if you look at the very language of the Genesis 1 and 2 account, it actually does not permit long ages. The Hebrew word for day is the word yom. Throughout the Bible, every time there is a number that precedes the word yom, which is the Hebrew word for day, every time a number precedes it, it limits the time period to 24 hours. There is not a single instance in the Bible where the word yom is used with a number preceding it to describe an indefinite period of time. Without exception, every time a number precedes the word day, yom in the Hebrew, it describes a 24-hour day. You see, to accept the false idea of long indefinite periods actually challenges the very scripture itself. It superimposes upon the scripture our personal agenda and ideas. But more than that, if God did not create the world in six literal days, then what significance does a seventh-day Sabbath have? See, Exodus chapter 20 is quite clear. Let's read it together. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You see, Satan is challenging the very heart of the authority of God by attacking the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not merely good advice. The Sabbath is the fourth commandment of God's 10 moral imperatives. The great controversy that began in heaven some millennia ago was over the question of God's authority. Satan claimed that God was unfair and unjust. He rebelled against the eternal laws of the universe given by a loving God to maintain heaven's peace and joy. In the Garden of Eden, then, Satan used the same tactic with Eve. He insinuated doubt by suggesting that God's law, God's rules, they're totally unnecessary for her to obey. He presented God's commands as mere arbitrary legislation. And in accepting the lie of the evil one, Eve, along with her husband Adam, disobeyed God. And when they disobeyed God's command, they plunged the entire human race into a world of sin and death. Let me be clear. Obedience to God's commands flow out of a heart that loves God. The Sabbath is not some arbitrary command. It is at the very heart of the Ten Commandments. And it is at the very heart of worship. It is a part of the last day message to the world. It is a perpetual reminder of the fact that God is creator and we are his creatures. I want you to notice the significance of Sabbath in Revelation chapter 14. Remember, we've already read this. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of God's judgment has come, and worship. And notice what it now says. And worship. What does it say? Worship him who made. You see, the Sabbath command is almost quoted verbatim there in Revelation chapter 14. But Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12 makes an even more and clear distinction. Here is the patience of the saint. The word there, patience, is literally translated endurance. It is the same word used when Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Here is the endurance of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The central issue is the issue of worship. Will we be obedient to the Creator? Or will we worship the creation by being obedient to our own selfish desires? You see, two worships are contrasted in these verses. Will we worship the Creator, or will we worship the beast? You see, the Sabbath is God's eternal sign of worshiping the Creator. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12 reveals that those who have the faith of Jesus, those who are loyal to God in the final crisis and conflict on the earth, keep His commandments in the face of ridicule, opposition, persecution, and death. The heart of the Sabbath, and don't lose sight of this, the heart of the Sabbath is not a mere rule. The heart of the Sabbath is a relationship with God. The heart of the Sabbath is an acknowledgement that God is the Creator and we are devoted to Him, we are allegiant to Him, and we will worship Him alone. The heart of the Sabbath is relationship. But there is another sense in which the Sabbath speaks to our hearts that are weary in this time in which we live. The Sabbath is a place of refuge. The famed Jewish author, Abraham Heschel, calls the Sabbath a palace in time. Each seventh day, God's heavenly palace descends from heaven to earth, and Jesus invites us into the glory of His presence. In his book on the beauty and solemnity of the Sabbath, Heschel writes of the significance of the Sabbath. Listen to his words. The Sabbath is a metaphor for paradise and a testimony to God's presence. In our prayers, we anticipate a messianic era that will be a Sabbath, and each Shabbat prepares us for that experience. He goes on to say, unless one learns how to relish the taste of Sabbath, one will be unable to enjoy the taste of eternity in the world to come. And he goes on, 6 days a week, we wrestle with the world, wringing profit from the earth. On the Sabbath, we especially care for the seed of eternity planted in the soul. The world has our hands, but our soul belongs to someone else. And that is what the Sabbath is a reminder of. We belong to someone else. You see, at creation, Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, He built a special place for us. That place doesn't have a frame. It's not made out of wood. It's not made from stone. He made a place in time, a refuge, a place where we can be safe, a place where we can experience the completeness of His work, a place where we can know that we are accepted by our loving Creator. You see, when we rest on the Sabbath, we rest in His loving care. We rest in His righteousness. And we rest in anticipation of the eternal rest that He will give us in a new heaven and a new earth. The Sabbath is a symbol of faith. It is a graphic illustration of our trust in Him. All week we work, but the seventh day we rest. We turn from our work to total rest in Christ. You see, in Jesus we have some place to belong. Our lives need not be filled with guilt and fear and anxiety. Salvation comes only through Jesus, and the Sabbath helps us to understand that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus breathed His last breath and He cried out, "It is finished," it signified that Jesus was completing His work of redemption. He rested on the Sabbath after he was buried in that grave, symbolizing a completed and finished work for our salvation. At the end of the creation week, God rested, symbolizing a completed work of creation. And each Sabbath, where we rest on the seventh day, we declare to God, I am resting in the completed work of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing in my hand I bring. It is simply to thy cross I cling. But we also rest in the assurance that Christ, who began his work in us, will also finish that work. The prophet Ezekiel declares this, moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. You see, God gave us the Sabbath. It shows us that the Lord is the one who sanctifies us. How is that? Because that's what God did on the seventh day. The Bible says that God sanctified, that he blessed the Sabbath day. You see, through the Sabbath, God tells us, this is what I want to do for you. I want to set you apart as my special child. I want to pour myself into you. I want to sanctify you. I want to share my holiness with you. The end time message of Revelation of worshiping the Creator is a message of the one who also recreates. He can give us victory over health-destroying habits. He can give us victory over unchristlike attitudes. He can give us victory over addictive behaviors. If we worship Christ as Creator, we will desire to care for His creation. Of all that He has created, the human body is most sacred, and the Sabbath reminds us of Jesus' creative power and His appeal to trust Him, to be remade into him, his image. The Sabbath is a reminder where we develop character. We develop character in a relationship with the Father. We develop character in a relationship with the Son. The Sabbath is a continual, living promise of God's ability to help us grow through all the ups and downs of life, all the tragedies and triumphs. We need, my dear friends, that distinctive time with the Lord that comes week by week. We need that quality time of the Sabbath to understand that God sanctifies us, and it is God who will keep us growing. But the Sabbath is also a reminder that this earth is not our final home. Isaiah chapter 66 says, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me. It is a description of the heavens, the new heavens and the new earth which God is preparing. The Sabbath beautifully represents that we have a forever friendship with Jesus Christ. And that friendship stretches from the Garden of Eden all the way to the end of time. It stretches from paradise lost to paradise restored. We need that kind of forever in our lives. We need a place that reassures us that we are in an eternal relationship with the Heavenly Father. We need that palace in time. An assurance where God speaks to us and provides that refuge in a time of need. In the Sabbath, we find a sense of contentment in resting in Him. You know, we can get in touch with our roots by studying genealogical records. But we need roots that go beyond great, great, great grandfathers. We need to come back to the roots of our origin. And the Sabbath provides an avenue for us to know and understand God. The message of the three angels flying in the midst of heaven appeals for us to worship the Creator. It is heaven's answer to the hopeless despair that many of us are living in the 21st century. It is an answer to the dehumanizing philosophy of evolution. It is an answer to worry and tension and fear. It is an answer to the lack of power and the lack of purpose that many of us feel in our lives, because it points us to the one who gives us ultimate purpose, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.